Good morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew in chapter 16. My intent this, I think we have to turn off this mic, right? So my intent this month was to go over the life of Peter and from Peter's life glean some things that we can apply to our lives. Practically speaking, I think more of us would identify with Peter than with Paul, with some exceptions. Peter was your blue-collar worker. He wasn't highly educated as Paul was, and he's just your everyday man that the Lord called out and used, and so I thought he would be a great example. However, there is a lot of false doctrine about Peter and the implications of his life. And so we're trying to address some of those difficulties in Scripture, and we do find there's difficulties in interpretation. We talked about it last week. I'll read the text, and then we'll begin. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word, the scriptures. We pray that you would guide us and direct us, that we would have the right interpretation, the right understanding, and more importantly, that we would be able to apply it to our lives and that you might be glorified thereby. We pray for all the brethren and sisters. We pray your richest blessings upon us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe last week I brought up the fact that even the scholars they debate among themselves what is the interpretation. Now the scholarly argument, they like to argue with Greek and different languages, and I'm not in the position to argue that. I can only reflect what they have said, and they make a big argument out of the Greek word petros, which is Peter, and the Greek word petra, which would be rock in this case. And so there's a lot of debate, and it's amazing how even the best of scholars don't agree among themselves. So how does that help me, or how does that help you when we're trying to study the scriptures? Do we pick a favorite scholar? Do we pick our favorite, the one that leans towards whatever we believe, our tradition, and then go with them? I don't think that would be wise. I think the best way to do in what I'm going to try to show you this morning is interpret the scriptures with the scriptures that we have, that we understand. So yes, if you understand Greek, you might have an argument, but I don't think anybody in here really understands Greek. I mean, maybe some of us can pick at it a little bit, maybe figure out one word or two, especially if you had experience in other languages. But most of us, we just don't have that ability, and we have the scriptures, and we can go and look at the scriptures and see what it's saying. Now, it is interpreted here that because Jesus said he's going to build his church upon this rock, it may appear to you that he's talking up about Peter, and that would be a very valid understanding of this particular text. Maybe he is talking about Peter, but maybe he's talking about something else. After all, he didn't say, "You are Peter, or thou art Peter, and I'm going to build my church upon you since you're a rock." He didn't make it that clear. It's ambiguous. He says, "I'll build it upon this rock." So what is this rock? Three major interpretations. Peter is the rock. The confession that Peter made previously, where he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," And the third interpretation would be Christ is the rock. And I think that the second and third really are blending of the same. When Peter is saying that Jesus is the Messiah, and then he says this is the rock he's going to build his church on, the implication is he's going to be building it on himself. Now, some of our friends would say, well, Jesus doesn't speak with ambiguity. So, and then I'm thinking, well, I don't think you read the New Testament very much, because he actually deliberately spoke in parables, because they blasphemed the Holy Spirit and he wouldn't deal with them openly anymore. And he began with deliberation to speak unto them parables, and he said this is revelation is only for his disciples and not for the rest. So yeah, that is one thing. Look over in John just to illustrate that how this rock could very well be, Jesus could be referring to himself, especially since we're not there, and he could say very easily, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. But that makes it very difficult for us to interpret, because we weren't there. So we're going to have to look at the scriptures and just with the information the scriptures give us. Look over in John in chapter 2 and verse 18 to illustrate a point. Then answered the Jews and said unto Jesus, he just drove them out of the temple. So they're upset with him. They're outside of the temple now. Jesus, and they answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And these things are the fact that he just drove them out of the temple. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. Did you notice the similarity? Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Do you see the problem? Jesus said, this temple. We're going to find out what he was actually referring to, but how did the Jews interpret it? The temple, they're standing right, that one right there in front of them. That's their natural thing. They're thinking he's talking about this temple. We'll continue now. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So Jesus very, very clearly here is standing outside of a temple, this temple, everybody's there. The Jews are irate because he just drove them out of the temple and had a few choice words to say to them and about them. And so they're irate. They're demanding some sort of sign. He said, all right, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they're looking at that temple and saying, what in the world are you talking about? But Jesus spoke of what? So to me, it's very similar to Matthew. He could very well have been speaking about himself. But we still don't know. This would be some clues that we might have, or possibilities, let's say, of interpretation. Let me say that, let's say that Peter is the, and we did see this last week, stone, rock, playing that because they can be synonyms. I believe I showed you last week where Jesus is called a stone. He's called the cornerstone. So to say that, you know, Peter's just the stone, but Jesus is the rock, I mean, yeah, you could probably do that, but then there's ambiguity in that, because both of them are stones and both of them are rocks in that sense as well. But it does not mean that Peter has successors. Whatever authority Jesus gave to Peter does not necessarily mean that he gave it to somebody else after Peter. It does not mean that that Peter can speak with infallibility. It does. I mean, there's a lot of conclusions you can reach, but it doesn't say that, is the point I'm making. What does the scripture say? So I gave you homework last week. Does anybody remember what the homework was? I have any volunteers?
Well, it was to take your concordance and run through rock and stone.
Good for you. All right. Well, I picked out a few. Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's see if the scriptures are clear on who the rock is. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock.
Amen.
His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Look down in verse 15. Same chapter. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed what? The rock of his salvation. Who was he lightly esteeming? He was lightly esteeming God, God himself, the Lord. Look down in verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. Again, the emphasis is that God, the Lord, is the rock, and they've neglected him. I'm sure you can find other ones. Look down in verse 30, same chapter. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. And so these pagans, they realize that the rock of Israel was not like their rocks or their rock, their gods. The rock of Israel, their God was mighty and had powers and signs and demonstrated it, but their rock, their gods were not. So very clearly in these scriptures, God is what? The rock. He is the rock. Yep. Look in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. I think I've taught you before that it's very dangerous to isolate one verse of scripture and build a doctrine off of it. Especially if it's not really clear, especially if you get multi-varying opinions on how to interpret that verse, then it behooves us to go to the all of scriptures to get light onto this particular scripture that has ambiguity in it. And that's what we're trying to do right now. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. So even if somebody else was called a rock or stone, or if his name had an interpretation that it could mean stone or rock, there's no comparison. There's no comparison between the God that is our rock and any other stone, pebble, rock, whatever. Because God is our rock. That same chapter, or same book, 2 Samuel now, chapter 22 and verse 32. Did you find these verses, by the way, when you did your homework? Good. There's plenty more. I'm not going to read all of them, but I've just picked out some highlights. For who is God save the Lord? You understand that there are other gods in the world, but they're not really gods. They're not officially gods. They're gods that people call them gods, but there's only one God. We understand that, right? All right. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? Yeah? Is it pretty clear who the rock is? God is the rock. Look at that same chapter in verse 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. So it's if God being the rock, he is the one we trust in. He is our salvation because he is the rock. Yeah. Psalm 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. In other words, God, the Lord is our rock. I hope he's your rock. Is he the one you trusted in? Is he the one that saved you? Is he one that you confide in? Is he your refuge? Is he your defense? Yeah? Don't we sing a song, He is the rock higher than I, something like that? I don't remember the exact hymn, but we sing that. Psalm 28 and verse 1. It's a psalm of David. He says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. I'm showing you these verses. The reason I picked out these verses, it gives us a clue as not only to the fact that God is our rock, but what it means to be a rock. If God is a rock, well, what does that mean? Is it something, you know, I went to a high school called Plymouth Rock. Yeah? And our mascot was a rock. And we had, you know, a little store in the high school, and you could buy a rock. And you could paint it. You know, we painted our colors blue and white, and you carried around this rock. Well, what does that mean? And so when we say God is our rock, it's some sort of metaphor, but what are we saying? He's our rock. He's our stability. He's our strength. He's the one that sustains us. He's our Savior. He's our salvation. And David says we can cry unto him in our time of need, like Moses speaking unto the rock. Well, he thumped it a couple times, but we can call out to the rock. He said, speak unto the rock and water is going to come forth. So we can call unto God because he is our rock. Psalm 89 and verse 25. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Again, emphasizing the rock is our Savior. He is our salvation. Psalm 94 and verse 22. The Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. You get depressed, you feel like you have enemies attacking you, flee to God. Jesus said, come unto me. Yeah. All right, so we could go through more verses. I'm sure and I hope that you have more verses. You found a whole lot more than we just read. It's pretty clear that God is our rock. Amen. To me, that's pretty clear. So whatever in Matthew 16, whatever possibilities of grammatical interpretation there is, maybe Peter, maybe his confession, maybe Jesus, whatever the possibilities are there, I will grant that it can be and is ambiguous. But when we start looking at the rest of Scripture, we're starting to see some consistency that God is our rock. And some people reject God as their rock and they're looking for another rock, which wouldn't be wise. I mean, if you have God as our rock, why would you want to go to another rock? And if you have God as our Father, why would you want another Father? If you have Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, as our mediator, why would you want to go to another mediator? If we can speak unto the rock and he hears us, then why would you want to go to dumb idols? Doesn't that make sense? Now, in the New Testament, the apostles are going to make it, and Peter himself are going to make it very clear. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ is our rock. But the word Jesus doesn't mean rock. It means something else if it means anything else. But Jesus is our rock. Christ is the rock according to the scriptures. Look in Isaiah. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Look in Acts chapter 4. This is Peter himself when confronted by what happened. This is his confession here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Notice what he says. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, in other words, you rejected him, you crucified him, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole, the man that was healed. Listen to what it says. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. This is the stone. Who is he talking about? Talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter says, this is the stone that you builders rejected. He is the only Savior. There is none other. This is Peter himself. Do you think Peter understood the intent of the Lord in Matthew chapter 16? I believe that he did. I believe he understood. Nowhere do we find in any of Peter's writings that says, hey, I'm the Pope, or I'm the rock. I can speak with infallibility. Listen to me. Now, Peter was given authority. We're not denying that. And hopefully in our future studies, we're going to see what the Lord did in Peter's lives. But we're not going to exaggerate that in order to build a doctrine that's not found in Scriptures. Peter, very clearly, in his message here in Acts chapter 4, said that it's Jesus that's the stone. He's the head of the corner. It's him, and you do wrong by rejecting him. And he's making it very clear, to say that Jesus is the stone is to say that he is the Savior, the only one. Look in Paul speaking in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. He says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And here we have the similarity between stone and rock. He's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. But notice what it also says. It implies that him being the rock, that we're going to believe on him. Whosoever, what? Believeth on him, who? That stumbling stone, that rock, shall not be ashamed. Is it getting clearer for you? 1 Peter chapter 2. This ought to be the icing on the cake. Is it? I hope I say this phrase right. The coup de grace, how do you know what that means? I heard it used in a context, but, you know, it's like, this is it. I'm going to have to look that up. Somebody's going to come up to me. And by the way, my wife says the word is onyx, not oinks. Yeah, I'm from Michigan. What can you say? 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what this is. This is the Apostle Peter, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, who are we coming unto? Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, talking about Christ, ye also, not just me, Peter speaking, not just me, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by whom? By Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is what? Precious. But unto them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made what? The head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even of them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It appears to me that Peter the apostle recognized that Christ is that stone, that Christ is that rock. Yes, we are lively stones, but we are built up on that which the Jews themselves rejected. He became a stumbling stone to them, but we are built up on him. That's what it seems to be saying to me. His statement agrees with what Paul quoted himself. So we're finding some concurrence in the scriptures identifying who is the rock. It's God. It's Christ is the rock. And we're lively stones built up on that rock. I want to go back to another verse, if I may. Look in Luke chapter 6. Because we just read a lot of verses where it says that God is the rock. Christ was, and that's a very interesting statement, Christ was the rock that followed them. Christ in the Old Testament was following them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. Jesus says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on rock. Amen. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon what? A rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Seems to me like if you're going to build a house, you're going to want to dig down to the bedrock. You want to get down to some solid footing so that you can build your house. If you build your house on sand, when the storms come, it might look beautiful for a day when there's no wind, no rain, no storm, but when the storms of life come, that house is going to get washed away. And it seems to me, tell me if I'm correct here, that he's implying that it's by coming to Christ and hearing and doing his words. That is the implication. That Christ being the rock, as we are coming to him, listening to his words, and being obedient unto what he says, it says, and by that we build a solid home built on the rock. Amen. All right, with that in mind, do you remember Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God? What are you looking for? Are you looking for that which God builds? Or are you looking for that which man builds? Well, I'm looking for the one that God builds. That's what I'm looking for. Yeah. And even if they are great men or good men or even chosen men, I'm still looking for the one that God builds. Yeah. Look in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Do you see how he's using these words interchangeably? Cornerstone, foundation, stone, talking about the same thing, talking about God. And then we're believing on this stone. We're believing on God. Yeah. Look over in Luke chapter 20 and verse 16. This is a Bible study. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses, but we are studying the Bible, right?
Amen.
We had a brother visit us here a few weeks back. He says, "There sure is a lot of emphasis on the Bible around here." And it was like, it was surprising to him. I said, "I don't know where you've been going, but that's what church is about, isn't it? We're emphasizing the scriptures." Luke 20 and verse 16. "He shall come and destroy these," because he gave this parable, now he's explaining it. "He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it," that's the Jews, "they said, God forbid," because they realized the implication, yeah, that Jesus was talking about them. "And he beheld them and he said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Who's he talking about? He's talking about God. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the stone. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, amen. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church. There is none other. Now, that is not to say that you and I can't be identified as lively stones. That doesn't make us the foundation. Does not prohibit the idea that the apostles were considered pillars, and they would be a type of foundation in that sense. They were pillars, but it doesn't make them the bedrock. It doesn't make them the foundation or the cornerstone upon Christ, on which Christ was going to build his church. I think it's pretty clear that God is the rock, amen, that Christ is the rock. Amen. I think Paul identified that. Peter himself identified that. He is the foundation. And whatever ambiguity we get into in Matthew 16, 18, I think the rest of Scripture clarify that Jesus is the rock. Amen. All right, now I'm going to throw you a curveball. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. Are you ready? Ready or not, here it comes. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. I'm going to get myself in trouble here. The second, sapphire. The third, that one, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, thank you, Janice. The sixth, the wife is the helpmate, so help me. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, sounds good. The 11th, thank you. The 12th, okay, all these precious stones, right? These are precious stones. They were called a foundation of the wall. Looks like he's talking about the 12 apostles. Did you notice the number 12? Not one, but there were 12 of them. Yeah? Look over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Hold your place there. 2 and verse 9. Paul talking, and when James, Cephas, that would be Peter, and John, who seemed to be what? Pillars, yeah? Perceive the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So the apostles were considered pillars. Pillars are considered, in a sense, foundations, or at least the foundations of these walls look like to me were lively stones, were gems that were the foundation of these walls. But what is the chief cornerstone to these walls? Jesus Christ. What is the head cornerstone? Jesus Christ. What is the foundation, the bedrock? Jesus Christ. Yeah. So I have a problem to say that that Peter is the rock, in the sense that Christ is going to build his church on Peter to the exclusion of the others. Christ, my understanding, Christ is going to build this church on that which Peter professed, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And he is the bedrock. He is the rock. Yes, he's going to build up pillars. He's going to build up walls. And when he builds the wall, guess who's going to be the chief cornerstone to make sure these walls are straight? Jesus Christ is, not Peter. Peter is a foundation, just as the other apostles were foundations. They were pillars. They seemed to be pillars, is what Paul said. And by the way, here's a caveat. Did you notice that James was listed before Cephas in Galatians? It wasn't Cephas, James, and the others. It was James first. So there was a different mixture. Now I'm going to throw you another big curveball. You ready? That's a metaphor from baseball. So it's not going to come straight. It's going to come. Chapter 3 and verse 12. You think the apostles were pillars? Yes, they were. Anybody here have an ambition to be a pillar? Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make what? A pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of God, my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So there you have it. You can be a pillar too if you overcome. Obviously, in the body of Christ, there are going to be leaders. Doesn't make them greater than the rest of the body of Christ, but they will be guiding. They will be considered pillars. Those that are overcome are considered pillars, which were called foundations as well. Christ is the foundation, with the emphasis on the. So here is my interpretation after gleaning all of these scriptures. Are you ready for it? Here is my understanding. I wrote it out so I wouldn't get confused. God is the bedrock. That's Luke 6. Christ is the chief cornerstone. That's Ephesians 2:20 and 1 Peter 2:6. Christ is the head of the corner. That's 1 Peter 2:7 and Luke 20. Christ is the only foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Let's look at that. I don't think I read it this week. Let's just read that one more time. 1 Corinthians 3. Look down at verse 7, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, back to my interpretation. Christ is the only foundation of the church. God is the bedrock. Christ is the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner, the only foundations. The apostles were pillars, foundations of the wall, which were lively stones. You and I are also lively stones, part of that building built upon the foundation, which is Christ, and we can become pillars as well if we overcome. That is my understanding of the scriptures. What does it mean for Christ to be the rock or the foundation of the church? Some thoughts. Christ is the rock means that we come to him by believing on him. He is the source of the church. He is the source of life. As the example of Moses was commanded to speak unto the rock gave forth living waters. Trusting him, obeying his words. It means that he is the head. We get our bearings from him, the idea of the cornerstone. We get our alignment from him. He is our power and our authority and strength. He is our God, Amen. Is my understanding. Now, you can live with that, or you can search the scriptures and prove otherwise, but from the scriptures. Not with, appealing to your favorite scholar. And I would encourage you to read different scholars or different commentaries to get some thoughts, to get some ideas. But the final authority is going to be the scriptures, and you and I are going to give an account on how we interpret the scriptures, not on how we interpret the commentary. Yeah? And we should be followers of Christ. Very quickly, before time runs out, I want to point out a few other verses that Christ is indeed the head of the church. Because some people wrongly interpret, in my opinion, to say that Peter is the foundation or the rock that the church is built on, therefore he is the head of the church. I think that's clearly taught as an error in the scriptures because Christ is clearly the head. Notice a few. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And he hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Who is the head? Christ. Same book, chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Who is the head of the church? Christ, not Peter, not Lindell, not Bill, not your favorite preacher. Christ is the head of the church. I will notice it, that he is the head of the church. That's present tense. He is the head. Not just in heaven. He is the head here. One of the reasons we have a plurality of elders is because we recognize that Jesus is the head. He is the authority in our church and not a pope or not a given pastor or bishop. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Christ is the focus. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the rock. Christ is everything. Amen. That's what it's all about. The church is his body. It comes from him. He is the author. And we'll discuss more things. Hopefully we got that out of the way and we can get into the life of Peter for the rest of the month and learn some things about Peter's life, what the Lord did in it. Paul said it this way one time, be ye followers of me even as I am a follower of Christ. And we can learn from Peter as well as Peter's journey, as he begins to follow Christ and serve him, we can see the ups and downs of Peter. And more than likely you're going to see yourself in Peter. Ups and downs. You're going to find you make the same mistakes he did and maybe hopefully even have the same victories that he had. Amen. So we're going to break for 5 minutes and then we'll have the preaching hour. Amen.